you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. We have become so accustomed to the term Scripture alone as inheritors of Protestant theology, the Lutheran Reformation, that we often don't examine really the struggle that Luther himself went through as he was looking at what is essentially an issue of authority. Scripture alone is a statement of authority. It's an exclusive statement of authority. What did Luther actually mean, and how did he come to that conclusion? He certainly wasn't the first one to come to that conclusion, but in his day in the 16th century, the authority of the church was much broader than simply Scripture alone. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, January the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After we talk with Dr. Ken Sherb about Luther and the authority in the church, we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the birth of Christ, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will respond to an evangelical cliche, Christianity is a journey. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He joins us for part 7 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther and Authority in the Church. Ken is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. A blessed, 11th day of Christmas, right?
Yeah. The last time we were talking, we were examining Luther's kind of chronological development. This is the way we're doing it in terms of kind of all, at this point, almost year by year as a reformer. We were dealing with about the second half of 1518. We really slowed down. And the first few months of 1519, these are pivotal years. Where are we picking up Luther's story this time?
Well, previously, we were looking at these with respect to Luther's doctrine of justification as it was maturing. And as we said, the pieces of that kind of came together for him in early 1519. Alien righteousness, certainty of salvation, proper distinction between law and gospel. And it was good that that all came together for him right then, because Luther did, like we said, have many challenges facing him. Now, today, Todd, we're going to cover a lot of that same period and then go on just a bit further in time, bearing in mind events in which Luther was engaged and looking really at related but somewhat different things along the lines that you were talking about, authority in the church.
So what did we say when we were last looking in on Luther's story?
Well, we said that by 1518, Luther still had to rethink every key term in the phrase justification by grace through faith. And we said that through additional and better informed study of the Greek New Testament, Luther understood saving faith not as directed to the past or even strictly to the future, but to God's forgiveness available already in the present in Christ and in his gospel promise. And in 1519, Luther came to clarity on a gospel of alien righteousness, that is, being justified based on the righteousness of another, that of Christ.
Now, scholars have long debated about when Luther actually, in effect, became Lutheran on justification. You say it certainly all came together for him in 1519. Now, we talked earlier about his late-in-life recollections of these things around 1545. Are there other places where Luther himself pointed to such a date or a time late in that 1519 decade?
Yeah, during the 1530s, Luther looked back and he said, "For 15 years I tortured myself in the papacy with masses and fasting, and even after I had done everything, I did not know any better than before whether God would be merciful to me, since I was being directed to my own works." Now, Luther entered the monastery in 1505. 15 years later would be 1520. Luther may have been kind of rounding off the figure there. Also, about the same time, in 1534, he gave another little recollection in a sermon. He recalled how bad it had been 15 years before, when people's consciences were tortured and they could not find consolation or comfort anywhere. Well, again, do the math. 1534 minus 15 is 1519. Luther did not have justification straight until really more than a year after he wrote the 95 Theses. But because of that indulgence controversy, of which the 95 Theses were kind of the start, he did have other, related, but other things to think about besides justification by late 1518 and 1519, and that's what we're talking about today.
What are going to be the big events, so to speak, of that are going to occupy our attention today?
Well, two of them. First, Luther's interview with Cardinal Cajetan in the fall of 1518, and the Leipzig debate in the summer of 1519. And in both of these, the issue of authority in the church came to the fore. Now, Luther came to recognize in this that he wasn't just up against some erratic theology. He was up against the highest church authority. So these were decisive events, the interview with Cajetan and the Leipzig debate, in making Luther more than just a reformer of theology or a reformer of theological education, and more a reformer of the church.
Well, we've said that Luther had been dealing with justification for some time. Now he's kind of forced to consider the issue of authority. They're distinct subjects, but are they related to one another?
Yeah, there is a connection. As we have noted in previous programs, late medieval theologians had said that Christians were in some sense becoming better before God from day to day in this world, and that they were doing so with the help of the church. Now, Luther was coming to see that Christians are justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness, even though they do not deserve it, and in fact, even though at the same time they remain sinners in this world, and their sinful works are still as sinful as they ever were before God. So their love for God, that is, Christians' love for God, was less important than the fact that they were loved by God. That love of God was brought to them through God's word. Christ is the authority in the church. His word is what goes, not that of mere humans. So if mere human beings become the authority in the church, once again, that throws the salvation of Christians into question, and once again, you're kind of right back where you started.
Well, one of the things that we're talking about here, and it certainly needs some attention, is the role of tradition in theology. What were people thinking at this time that Luther is both responding to and working from?
Well, most ancient references to tradition, going back to the way the word is used in the New Testament itself, have nothing to do with the idea of adding anything to Scripture. Rather, tradition was thought of in those early years as to being a living handing on or a handing down of the biblical message. But by the 4th and 5th centuries, the idea arose that Christians owe equal respect and obedience to unwritten tradition as well as what the Bible actually did say. You can cite Augustine in favor of this idea as well as citing him in favor of that earlier, better understanding of tradition. And you can cite churchmen in the East like Basil the Great in favor of this new idea. This second idea of tradition, again, that there was something unwritten and oral, handed down that was just as authoritative as the Bible, that ended up getting into canon law, and it had a huge impact on the Middle Ages. By late medieval times, when the conciliar movement arose and kind of competed with the claims to authority by the various popes, everyone had pretty well accepted the idea of written tradition. The only question that was kind of left hanging was who had the highest authority in defining that extra-biblical tradition? Was it the pope who defined the extra-biblical tradition, or was it councils who defined the extra-biblical tradition? But in either case, Luther's opponents were assuming that the church, in one way or another, had custody of these extra-biblical traditions.
Now, you've mentioned in previous conversations, you just mentioned a few moments ago that Luther appeared before Cardinal Cajetan in October 1518, if I'm not mistaken. Part of this was for our discussion showing how Luther had come to understand what faith is. And when we come back from the break, we're going to return to this little episode with Cajetan because, well, frankly, it bears on the subject of authority in the church. But before we go to the break, how would you set that up for us?
Well, indeed, it does bear on that. Remember, Luther was meeting with Cajetan, who was representing the Pope, while an imperial meeting was going on at Augsburg. And Luther got a little pass. He didn't have to go clear to Rome. He could meet with the Pope's representative, Cajetan, there on German soil in Augsburg. Already about a year earlier, when Luther had objected to Tetzel's indulgence sales, Tetzel counterattacked. And his counterattack was pretty potent. He said, look, anybody who questions the pronouncements of the Pope, like on indulgences, was a heretic. Now, similar things had also been said as the indulgence controversy dust was flying by a theologian, Dr. John Eck, and by the Dominican Order's doctrinal watchdog there in Rome, Sylvester Prierius. And the Pope authority, the papal authority, rather, this whole question of the Pope's authority to be sufficient for the preaching of indulgences was another point, indeed, on which Cajetan aimed to get Luther to submit. But in fact, that whole point about the Pope's authority, about indulgences or anything else, really kind of haunted and hovered over the entire conversation between Luther and Cajetan. And in many ways, the other points rested on it.
Well, we'll pick it up right there on the other side of the break. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part 7 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today, Luther and Authority in the Church. We will return with the help from the 2003 Martin Luther movie to kind of set that issue of authority in the context of Luther's appearance before Cardinal Cajetan.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Pastor, have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on today's culture, but didn't know where to begin? Have you struggled to find a biblical approach to the topic? Well, Concordia University, Wisconsin has an exciting, free, online course starting on January 11th entitled Catechristen, Using Your Head in Pastoral Work. It's taught by noted Lutheran philosopher Dr. Gregory Schultz. Sign up before January 11th by clicking the Catechristen logo at issuesetc.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, part 7 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation on this Monday afternoon, January the 4th. We're talking about Luther and authority in the church. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, in just a moment, we're going to play a scene from that 2003 Martin Luther film. It's the scene that we've discussed before the break where Luther appears before Cardinal Cajetan in Augsburg. Tell us a little bit about this scene before we actually hear it.
Yeah, this is an interesting scene because, of course, it's collapsing into a couple of minutes, things that happened over a much greater amount of time. But as you listen to this soundbite here, Todd, the first voice you hear will be that of Cardinal Cajetan, or the actor playing him, and then that of Luther. And those will be actually the only two voices you hear throughout the whole segment, except for one other about a minute and a half into the scene who interjects and says he was to say one word. Now, this discussion begins, not surprisingly, with indulgences. But it gets into the question of authority in the church and even the big ecclesiastical picture, as it were, at the time.
What do you have to say?
Have I heard?
Yes, you have heard.
How? That I may avoid such error again.
You have erred by teaching new doctrines.
Which of my teachings is offensive to Rome?
For one, indulgences. Pope Clement's decree, Unigenitus, clearly states that the merits of Christ are a treasure of indulgences.
Acquired. I'm sorry, Your Grace. I think you'll find it says the merits of Christ acquired a treasure of indulgences.
I am not here to wrangle with you.
No, Your Grace. But Unigenitus was issued 175 years ago. And were this decree not so embarrassing to our church, perhaps it would not be commonly called extravagante and left out of most collections of canon law. It contradicts Panormitanus.
Our present Pope Leo is in harmony with Clement's decree. And there ends the matter.
The honor of the papacy is not preserved by the naked assertion of papal authority, but by safeguarding the Pope's credibility and the clear testimonies of divine scripture.
The Pope interprets scripture.
He may interpret it. But he is not above it.
He was to say one word.
We both know the selling of indulgences have no scriptural support. If common people could read the Bible for themselves, they would understand just how broad the church's interpretations are.
That is outrageous. The scriptures are too complex for even the average priest to understand, much less the common man. Indulgences are an established tradition which give comfort to millions of simple Christians.
Comfort, Your Grace, I'm not interested in comfort. Comfort is not the issue.
So you consider your discomfort more important than the survival of Christianity?
I'm interested in the truth.
The truth? The Turks are building armies on our eastern borders. We are on the brink of war. To the west lies a world of souls who have never heard the name of Christ. That is the truth. Christianity is tearing apart. And just when we need unity most, you create confusion.
My goal is not to quarrel with the Pope or the Church, but to defend them with more than mere opinion. The gospel cannot be denied for the word of man.
I refuse to argue with that monk.
Ken, how authentic is the scene that we just heard there from that 2003 Martin Luther movie?
Well, again, it collapses into just a couple of minutes or so, a discussion between Luther and the cardinal that actually, Todd, unfolded over a period of 3 days. This particular installment says nothing about faith, which was the point we previously talked about when we discussed Luther's interview with Cajetan. It does not mention that Luther had brought in a document that he had written, or that at one point he was accompanied by legal advisors from his prince, the Elector of Saxony. And that big picture talk at the end about the Turks and the unconverted masses, that seems to have been added in. But still, this scene has the merit of showing how the indulgence issue was really, well, I kind of liken it to a banana peel, Todd. Once Luther put his foot on that banana peel, once he started talking about indulgences, it was only a question of time until he would slide into this larger subject of authority in the church.
Now, we heard that other line, he was to say one word. What was the one word Luther was supposed to say at this meeting with the cardinal?
Revoco. That is to say, I recant or I take back what I have said. See, Todd, Cajetan was probably the most powerful mind that Luther had yet faced as an opponent, whether on the subject of indulgences or, for that matter, probably any other. In some ways, it was actually the cardinal's great learning that proved his problem here, because when Luther, at the beginning, asked Cajetan to specify his errors, Cajetan went ahead and did, and that, of course, opened up a discussion. Instead of Cajetan insisting on Luther saying one word, now they're bandying back and forth. But still, Cajetan tried to hold his ground, and he tried to hold it in a sort of a fierce way. Luther later recalled that there had been this claim going in that Cajetan was going to act as a father, not a judge. But Luther said he never saw that fatherly side. He never saw a parental attitude in Cajetan there at Augsburg.
So however wise it was for Cajetan to try to instruct the young Luther, what was the basis on which the cardinal tried to do in that meeting?
Well, as you heard in the clip, Cajetan cited a 14th century papal decree by the name of Unigenitus. So in other words, Cajetan was saying, look, the Pope years ago said something, and our present Pope today, Leo X, reaffirms what that Pope long ago said. So indulgences must be all right. They are in accord with this decree, and you've got now not one but two popes who are squarely behind this decree. Luther was convinced that the papal decree in question was twisting scripture. And he pointed out later that Cajetan never even attempted to answer him from scripture, not a syllable. He said in retrospect, when about a month later he wrote up his account of the interview with Cajetan, that he sought nothing in this whole hearing, this whole interview with Cajetan, except the true meaning of scripture, and that they never got to.
So this is essentially a clash of authorities or claims of authority in the church. Human decrees or scripture, is it that simple?
Yeah. Perhaps other people, like Luther's opponents on the indulgence matter, saw this more clearly than Luther himself had by this time. It wasn't until Luther met with Cajetan that it seemed to kind of dawn on him that there really could be a conflict between Scripture and the Church's official voice. About 20 years later, Luther said, if the cardinal had acted more modestly in Augsburg and had accepted me as a suppliant, things would never have gone so far. For at the time, I still knew very little of the errors of the Pope.
So what ended up happening there in Augsburg?
Well, you heard the big thing in the clip right there at the end. Cajetan got angry, and he says to Luther, look, don't come back until you are ready to recant. I don't even want to talk to you. I don't even want to look at you until you're ready to say that word that you were supposed to say. Also, right there in Augsburg, Staupitz, Luther's friend and monastic superior, who was with him, released Luther from his monastic vow. And that was very, very cagey on Staupitz's part, so that Staupitz would no longer be under any kind of obligation to turn Luther over to the ecclesiastical authorities. He could say, Luther's been released from his vow, he owes no obedience to me. Well, what they did was they put Luther on a horse and got him to leave Augsburg by cover of night. And he rode that horse all the way back home, all the way back to Wittenberg. Interestingly, he arrived back home in Wittenberg, of all things, on October 31st, 1518, which is to say 1 year to the day after he posted the 95 Theses. And then the next month, November of 1518, the Pope put out a new decree in Rome which asserted that, yes, papal authority does indeed include the right to issue indulgences. See, Rome was not going to lie down and play dead on this one. In fact, Rome, particularly the Pope, was digging in the heels on this point.
So where did that leave Luther?
Well, that's a good question. Before Luther left Augsburg, he appealed from the Pope poorly informed to the Pope better informed. In effect, he could say to Cajetan, well, now you know more what I have to say, and you can tell the Pope maybe better than he's heard before, what I'm thinking and what I'm saying and what I'm actually teaching. When he got back to Wittenberg, he appeals to a council, and a lot of people would say, you're not supposed to do that, but he did it. Cajetan, for his part, wrote to Luther's prince, Frederick the Wise, that Frederick should either send Luther to Rome or at least no longer harbor Luther, that is, kick Luther out of his territories. For a while, it was not entirely clear what Frederick was going to do. After a few weeks' delay, Frederick finally formally replied to Cajetan that he, Frederick, was not going to do either one of those things. He was not going to send Luther to Rome, nor was he going to kick Luther out of his territories until Luther had been convicted of heresy. Now, the elector wrote that to Cajetan on December 7th. Luther did not find out about it until December 20th. At the time, it was kind of a little Christmas present for him. He knew that he was still going to be under the protection of Elector Frederick the Wise, and so he could breathe a little easier going into the year 1519.
It's Monday, January the 4th. It's part 7 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb. Today we're talking about Luther and authority in the church. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for 8 consecutive years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support. And we're looking forward to partnering with you in 2016. Lutheran Talk, Lutheran Music, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Monday, January the 4th, part 7 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about Luther and authority in the church with Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, before the break, we were talking at some length about that meeting between Cardinal Cajetan and Luther in late 1518, and you said before the break, with a little protection from his prince, he could breathe easier in 1519. Tell us again, summarize, why was this event so important?
Well, maybe it was Cajetan himself who put it best when he was talking specifically about what Luther had to say in the interview about faith. Cajetan reflected, this means building a new church. But see, Cajetan could have said the same thing about the topic that sort of haunted the entire discussion and that at points became quite explicit, the one we've been talking about here, authority in the church. Maybe Luther didn't see this quite so clearly as Cajetan at the time, but by January of 1519, he was writing to the elector that in these our present times, Scripture and the ancient fathers are being brought to the fore again, and men everywhere begin now to question not what, but why this or that is said. So he has a sense that, yeah, we're talking now about authority in the church, no question.
In the meantime, the Pope wasn't really going to be as forceful with Luther as he could have been otherwise. Why was he, at least for the time being, cautious to move against Luther?
Well, the Pope figured that he needed the support of Luther's prince, the elector Frederick the Wise, in the worst way. That was because of current events that were going on in the Holy Roman Empire. Remember, Frederick was one of the seven electors of the empire who together would choose a new emperor when the time came to choose one, and the present emperor, Maximilian, was quite ill as 1518 ended. It was likely that a new emperor was indeed going to be needed soon. And see, the Pope did not want Maximilian's grandson, Charles of Spain, to become that new emperor. So he's trying to curry favor with Elector Frederick the Wise and build an alliance with Frederick as much as he can with this new election of a new emperor impending. So in September of 1518, before Luther had the interview with Cajetan, the Pope sent Karl von Miltitz, a representative of his, to present Frederick the Wise with the Golden Rose, which was a kind of papal Man of the Year award. See, if Cajetan was going to apply the stick to Luther, Miltitz was going to be the one enticing Frederick with this carrot, the Golden Rose. Miltitz was supposed to coordinate his mission with Cajetan, but the timing didn't work out. Miltitz didn't arrive in Augsburg until after Luther had left, so Miltitz went all the way to Wittenberg to see Frederick on his own. And his visit actually became an opportunity for Frederick to muddy the waters some more and buy some more time. He had Luther meet with Miltitz, and Miltitz was quite surprised. Luther says, look, I'll say nothing against my opponents, provided they say no more against me. So, see, Luther ends up looking quite cooperative, while at the same time, Todd, not retracting anything he had said. Now, about that same time, in January of 1519, while Miltitz is meeting with Luther, the Emperor Maximilian did, in fact, die. And the Pope was so intent on trying to block the election of Maximilian's grandson, Charles, that he even let it be known that he, the Pope, would be willing to support Frederick the Wise for the position of Holy Roman Emperor. And if Frederick had some favorite cleric, well, maybe there could be a cardinal's hat arranged for such a one. Can you imagine that, Todd? Luther, a cardinal?
Yet this issue of indulgences, that controversy, was rapidly becoming a controversy, really, about the subject we're discussing today, authority in the church. Those issues are not going away, are they?
Yeah, they're not. Actually, Luther's colleague in Wittenberg, Andreas von Karlstadt, had already published a set of theses that said only Scripture was authoritative in matters of faith. And late in 1518, Luther's opponent, John Eck, published a set of counter-theses responding to that, and they asserted church authority to make pronouncements on things like indulgences. So it was pretty clear that in this new year, 1519, there was going to be a public showdown on the issue of authority in the church. In preparation for the eventual debate, which was at length held in Leipzig, Luther engaged in an intense study of church history, probably more than at any other single time in his life. In March of 1519, he wrote in a letter, "I am studying the decrees of the popes in preparation for my disputation, and I whisper this in your ear. I do not know whether the Pope is the Antichrist himself or his apostle, so wretchedly in his decrees does he corrupt and crucify Christ, that is, the truth."
So what happened at this now famous debate in Leipzig?
Well, first of all, let's be clear. This was a real serious debate. It went on for 10 days. Several faculty members were there, along with Luther and Karlstadt from Wittenberg, plus about 200 of their students. By the way, on the very first day of the debate, June 27th, 1519, the man that the Pope did not want for Holy Roman Emperor, Charles I of Spain, was indeed elected. Well, meanwhile, at Leipzig, the debate started formally between Eck and Karlstadt, because they had swapped theses back and forth on this. Karlstadt had brought along a bunch of books, and he insisted on using them so he could give precise citations to back up his answers in the debate. Eck waved his hand and said, "Look, I did not come here to debate Karlstadt's library." So the order was given that Karlstadt had to put his books aside, and at that point Karlstadt began to kind of falter in the debate, and Luther took over.
Was that, in effect, exactly what Eck wanted, to face Luther himself?
Oh, yeah, yeah. And, of course, Eck was a very smart man and a shrewd debater on top of it. He had planned very carefully for this moment when Luther would step on the stage, because he knew exactly what he was going to say to Luther. He went right at him on this subject that we've been talking about here, authority in the church, which was that big, massive, loose end that was left hanging at the end of Luther's interview with Cajetan several months ago in Augsburg. Eck claimed that anyone who denied the Pope's authority as Peter's successor was a Hussite. Now, John Huss had been burned at the stake as a heretic just over a century earlier by the Council of Constance. And what made Eck's verbal thrust at this point so very potent was that they were at Leipzig. See, that was the university that was founded when the Germans left Prague after Huss was burned for not recognizing the Pope's authority. Oh, and one more thing, Todd. It was not a Pope who had ordered Huss to be burned. It was a council. So for anyone who preferred the decisions of councils to those of popes, if anybody was willing to up and say that they did, even for them, it seemed pretty clear that Luther was wrong. He was running afoul of both pope and council.
That was pretty clever. How did Luther respond?
Well, several things, as you might imagine. First of all, Luther noted that the Greek church had not been, and to that very day, in fact, was not under the authority of the Pope. He said it was not necessary for salvation to believe the Roman Church to be superior to others, nor was it in the power of the Pope to concoct new articles of faith. Luther said no Christian should be forced to believe in any teaching that went beyond what Scripture says. Even more, concerning councils, Luther said, and quoting here, "I publicly acknowledge that some articles had been wrongly condemned, either by the Council of Constance or by councils in general. Articles which had been taught in plain and clear words by Paul, Augustine, and even Christ himself." Actually, Luther went on studying these things after the Leipzig debate. Later on, he studied Huss some more, and he said, "We're all Hussites without even knowing it." And one more thing Luther did while he was debating at Leipzig, and this was very significant. He began to distinguish between canonical scripture and the Apocrypha. And he said only canonical scripture was to be the rule of faith and life in the church.
Obviously, this debate at Leipzig is very, very important. How would you summarize it for us before we take our break?
Well, from Luther's side, it now became clear that, again, the problem was not just medieval theology, not just the excesses of some theologians here or there. The problem was the entire church establishment as it existed. And remember, just a few months earlier, Luther had finally come clear on the doctrine of justification. And so, as we will see in our next installment of this series next week, Todd, now Luther is in a position to start writing, and major treatises start flowing from his pen at this point, because he's got justification and he's got this matter of scriptural authority above all figured out. From the standpoint of Luther's opponents, maybe it was Duke George, who was the host of the debate there at Leipzig, who put it best one day at lunch during the debate. He said, you know, whether it's by divine right or human right, the Pope is still Pope.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. This is part 7 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about Luther and authority in the church. We'll sum up some of these things with Dr. Ken Sherb right after this break.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
ImagineSteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Well, it's a new year and a new month here in January. We have a new Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. It's a follow-up to a previous Book of the Month by Dr. Robert Bennett. It's called Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Here's what regular guest Pastor Will Wheaton had to say about it. He says, our enemy is cunning and would happily divert us at any cost from what finally defeats him. Constantly, Dr. Bennett calls us back to the divinely powered means of grace, the word and sacraments of Jesus, and the unspeakable comfort of the sinner's free justification. Here is a distinctively Lutheran approach to the spiritual battle, and it is much needed. He's talking about Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January. Find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on every page of the website, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Afraid by Dr. Robert Bennett. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part seven of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther and authority in the church. Sum things up for us, if you would, Ken.
Well, Todd, today we have said that during the second half of 1518 and the first half, more or less, of 1519, Luther had squarely to face this issue of where authority resides in the church. His interview with Cardinal Cajetan at Augsburg in October of 1518 showed to Luther that there really could be a conflict between the church's official voice and Holy Scripture. Whether that had occurred to him up to that point, it certainly occurred to him at that point. And then we talked just before the break about the Leipzig debate. And at the Leipzig debate, Luther denied the authority, finally, not only of the Pope, but also of church councils. He said not only that the Pope and church councils could err, but that they had, in fact, erred. Now, Todd, let me kind of pose for you and for the audience a few true or false statements. Just think about these and react to them, and I'll tell you whether it's true or false. First statement, there is only one recollection in which Luther dated his coming to maturity as a reformer late in the decade of the 15-teens. That is false. We cited a couple of others earlier this hour, and you can find still more if you dig around in Luther. This is an important point, because if you think you have Luther's Reformation position on justification too early, as we have said already in this series, then you end up kind of freezing the image too soon, and you end up with a doctrine of justification that does not accord with that eventually of the Lutheran confessions. And so you end up thinking Luther said one thing and the confessions said something else. A second statement, true or false. By Luther's time, there was a pretty well-established idea in the church that there was unwritten tradition that was just as authoritative as the Bible. That is true. And therefore, the church's teaching office, held by the Pope and the various clergy, were held to be very necessary. That teaching office was absolutely essential to interpret the Bible. The Bible itself was thought to be a dark, an unclear, a complex and hard to understand book, and you needed expert advice in order to be able to understand it. A third statement, true or false. The issue of the Pope's authority in the church was the overarching issue in Luther's interview with Cardinal Cajetan. That is true. They discussed all sorts of things in that conversation. They talked about indulgences, and they talked about faith. But since Cajetan relied on an old papal decree to make Luther submit on the subject of indulgences, and after all, it was because of indulgences that they were there having the interview in the first place, and because the current pope, Leo X, had had recourse to this old papal decree as well, it was almost inevitable that the issue of authority in the church would in fact loom large in Luther's conversation with Cajetan, and in fact, it is the kind of sword of Damocles that hovers over the entire conversation. Another statement, true or false. Luther left Augsburg, left that meeting with Cajetan, no longer bound by his vow as an Augustinian. That is true, because his superior, Staupitz, was there and released him from his vow. And that was for Luther's own protection. And then he set Luther out on a horse to go back to Wittenberg, and Luther arrived in Wittenberg exactly 1 year after he posted the 95 Theses. But he arrived back to a very nervous and unsettled time, because he was not quite sure whether his prince, the Elector Frederick the Wise, was going to hand him over to Rome, or at least kick him out of electoral Saxony. That's exactly what Cajetan was urging the elector to do. Somebody, by the way, asked Luther, where he was going to go if the elector did something like that. And Luther said, well, I'll go under the heavens. Another statement, true or false. In January of 1519, there was a possibility that Luther might have been made a cardinal. That's true, amazingly enough, because Pope Leo X was finding it so important to try to block the accession of King Charles I of Spain to become Holy Roman Emperor, which he eventually did after Maximilian died, that he was willing to offer all kinds of things. It was, as I say, an unsuccessful attempt, but the Pope was trying to butter up Frederick the Wise because Frederick had one of the votes in choosing the new emperor. And so the Pope was hinting at throwing his personal support behind Frederick and make Frederick his choice for emperor. That solicitude took some heat off of Luther at the time, but it sort of came at a bad time because it actually sort of made Luther wonder for a little bit whether the Pope and Rome were really all that serious in their opposition to him. As Luther would find out, they were quite serious indeed. One more statement, true or false. The Leipzig debate started with Eck debating Luther on the question of authority in the church. That's actually false. It started with Eck debating Luther's colleague and his sort of department head, Andreas von Karlstadt. When Karlstadt proved too dependent upon his collection of books, Luther took over, and that's when the debate between Luther and Eck was joined. Eck bore in on him on the subject of authority, not only of the popes, but also that of councils, and he used the cautionary tale of John Huss as a wedge. So even though Luther didn't start in the debate at Leipzig, he kind of finished it.
Does Luther understand at this time? We've got a couple minutes here before we wrap things up. Does he understand what we talked about earlier, the necessary relationship between scriptural authority and the doctrine he is now so deeply concerned about, that is justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone?
Well, it's becoming more and more clear to him. It's like up until now, he has been going forth along two parallel lines of development. He has been thinking about justification, well, for years now, going back to his first lectures on the Psalms. And of course, he's been teaching about it and thinking about it and coming to clarity on it in early 1519. It all kind of comes together. Also, at the same time, since the 95 Theses in 1517, he's been talking about indulgences. He's had to defend himself on the subject of indulgences as various people have attacked him. But as we've said, that indulgence issue doesn't remain just on the subject of indulgences. It's like, as I said, a banana peel. Luther puts his foot on that indulgence issue, and because the Pope had put so much stock in this, and because there had been papal pronouncements, the papal authority behind indulgences, the current Pope, previous Popes, the issue of papal authority and of authority in the church more widely was going to eventually come to the fore. So now, as Luther is kind of in the summer of 1519 after the Leipzig debate, he's kind of put it all together. He's got, on the one hand, the material principle, we call it today, of theology, justification by grace for Christ's sake through faith, and the formal principle of theology, scripture alone. And that's important because the scriptural gospel has to be the gospel that we adhere to if it's going to be really the gospel given by God. Any other gospel is just going to leave us back with our own resources and our own meager reflections.
With about 30 seconds, is Luther at least beginning to see or realize at this point how much trouble he is going to be in eventually? About 30 seconds.
Well, not just how much trouble, but how big a challenge this is, because this is not just a matter of taking some theologians and correcting their misstatements or overstatements. He's got to concern himself with theology and church life pretty much up and down the line. And that's exactly what we're going to see him doing as he goes into 1520. In fact, he's doing so much on this in 1520, we're going to take two programs to trace him through that year.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Next week, we'll talk with Ken about Luther's writings on good works and his address to Christian nobility of the German nation. Ken, thank you very much.
Hey, have a good rest of day 11.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about the birth of Christ, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, and we're going to discuss the evangelical cliche, Christianity is a journey. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. You see, the two go together. There's no separating these two, and for Luther, eventually he sees it as well, that the claims that had run afoul of the gospel were based upon false claims of authority. If one stays with the sole authority of Holy Scripture, then the gospel, the doctrine that matters in that scripture, is also preserved. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama; Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa; Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington; Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington; Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina; Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania; St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota; Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa; Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois; and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.